We're in Hebrews chapter 4 today. Hebrews 4. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, let us, and that's talking about Christians, let us therefore fear. God says to Christians, let us fear. Let us fear. Why? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that's a promise of salvation, any of you should seem to come short of it. Which means that it's possible for that to happen. God says to Christians, let us fear. Why? Because salvation can be lost if a Christian stops believing. Christians should fear. And people in general should certainly fear as well. Be afraid of going to hell. Because it's a real possibility. And another reason to fear? Jesus said that most people will go there. Don't be one of them. People should fear missing their opportunity to be saved, just like the Hebrews missed their opportunity to enter into the promised land because of a lack of faith. If in this life one rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or through rebellion one loses their faith, then after they die, it'll be too late. They will have missed their opportunity to avoid hell. Someone says, well, you're just using scare tactics. No, I'm not saying anything that God hasn't said. I'm just repeating his words. He's the one who said, let us therefore fear. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them who heard it. Gospel means good news. The Hebrews in Moses' day received good news from God while they were in Egypt. God said, I'm going to deliver you from this miserable slavery, and I'm going to give you a wonderful life in a brand new land. That's good news. The problem is it didn't do them any good because, as verse 2 teaches, they lost their faith. And they did not live God's way as a result. Israel didn't receive the promise because they lost their faith in God. Oh, they believed in God. They believed that God existed. Who doesn't? Very few. But there is a big difference between believing in God and having faith in God. Faith in God believes God. And shows it by a desire to live for him. Verse 3, For we which have believed do enter into rest. Faith is the key. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his death on the cross. For we which have believed do enter into that rest. And by the way, just so you're not confused about the word believe, to the Hebrews, Hebrew biblical theology, the word believe always included the appropriate actions which proved that they believed. The Hebrews never would have reduced faith, saving faith, to an intellectual assent. To them, if you had faith, then your works would be consistent with what you say you believe. That's not out of the ordinary. If I have faith that my truck runs on gas, then I'm not going to put mud in the gas tank. I'm going to put gas in the gas tank. If I have faith that a chair is going to hold me up, then I will sit in that chair. If I have faith that the light bulb in my bathroom works, then I'm going to flip the switch in order to have light. See, faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. You don't really believe it. And that concept of faith is a biblical norm. It is a biblical given. Consequently, those who have faith in Jesus Christ and therefore live for him, confessing when they fail, are the ones who will go to heaven. You're saved by faith, but that faith is always accompanied by corresponding works. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he, that is God, spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. In other words, if people do not enter heaven, it's not because God isn't ready for them. It's not because he is behind in his preparations or something like that. No, God actually finished making everything in the first 6 days. The wonderful place called heaven where Christians go has been ready and waiting to receive them for a long time. All they need is to persevere in their faith. 6. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Those who first received from God a promise of peace and rest failed to receive it because they lost their faith. And again, that's talking about the Hebrews in Moses' day. And really, nothing much has changed. God has good things for people today, but especially heaven, but most people never enjoy it because they reject Jesus. They do not have faith in Jesus. They do not enter into the rest of salvation through Christ because of their unbelief. Most of the Israelites who came out of Egypt rejected God's offer of rest in the days of Moses. They rejected it. Most Israelites also rejected the salvation rest God offers through his son, Jesus Christ, as well. But notice verse 6 again. It says, seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein. Some must enter therein. Some must enter God's rest. Some must. Why? Because God will not be denied the joy he receives from blessing and saving people. Satan isn't going to stop him from receiving that joy. Ungodly people aren't going to stop him from receiving that joy. Demons are not going to stop him from receiving that joy. He will not be denied the joy that he receives from blessing and saving people. Therefore, if one person doesn't want Jesus, that's their business. Then go to hell if that's what you want. But God will offer his salvation and his rest to someone else, and they will receive it. Someone will. Verse 6 says that some must enter God's rest. It can be you, but if you don't want it, it's not going to destroy God's plan. He'll find somebody else. Verse 7, again, he, speaking of God, limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, don't turn away from the truth. If you hear God's voice, in Moses' day, the Hebrews didn't want God, and so God let them have their way. Because he always honors a person's free will, he let them have their way. But they also lost the promised rest and peace that the Holy Land would have provided them, but that was their choice. And God is saying to people in the world today, don't waste the opportunity I'm giving you like my people Israel did with their opportunity in the past. God is saying, if you hear me offer you eternal life through Jesus Christ, don't say I don't want it. Don't even say, yeah, I want it, but I'm going to put it off until later. Don't do that. because no one is guaranteed a later. It's important to act on God's word the moment that you understand it, or you may lose the opportunity like the Hebrews did in the days of Moses. 7 and 8. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he afterward, then would he, speaking of God, not afterward, have spoken of another day. Now, Joshua was the successor of Moses. And as I've been saying, Moses and the first generation of the Israelites did not make it into the promised land because they lost their faith. But Joshua led the next generation of Israelites into that land, into a rest. And it was nice. And it was really nice. And because of that, the promised land became a biblical picture, a type of the eternal rest that God has for his people who know Christ. Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ in that he led God's people into a nice, comfortable, happy resting place called the promised land. But Jesus leads his people into heaven. He leads them into the eternal resting place, which is much better than the Holy Land. Joshua is a picture of Jesus, and the promised land is a picture of heaven. 8 and 9. For if Jesus, or Joshua, by the way, Jesus or Joshua and Jesus are the same. Joshua is a Hebrew version of it. So if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. God gave rest to that second generation of Israelites who entered the promised land, but he speaks of a much nicer rest here in verse 9. And that nicer rest is a much nicer place, which is heaven. And not only heaven, but it includes resurrected physical bodies and life on the new earth as well. The entire earth will be a holy land, a land flowing with milk and honey, with spiritual and physical blessings beyond our wildest dreams. That is the rest that Jesus leads Christians into. That is a rest that is pointed to through Joshua and the promised land. 10. For he who is entered into his rest, God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, the rest speaks of salvation. God did his creative work in 6 days, and then he stopped. In other words, he rested. Now he offers sinful man rest, rest from a life that is at best a mixture of good and bad, and ends up in hell if they don't somehow get rid of their sins before they die. He offers that rest to us through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Salvation is compared to rest. But by the way, rest doesn't mean that we're going to be laying around forever doing absolutely nothing. Rest doesn't mean that Christians will become celestial vagrants or couch potatoes. We're going to be busy, but it'll be a good busy, not a frustrating busy. It'll be a fun, satisfying busy. Maybe it'll be working outside without being attacked by mosquitoes, being able to sit outside and enjoy a nice evening or a nice afternoon without being attacked by bees. It'll be enjoying the new sun without getting a sunburn. It'll be hammering two boards together, hitting your thumb but not feeling any pain. Maybe it'll even include playing football and getting tackled but not having a concussion, or getting hit with a fastball in the head and being able to shake it off without any consequences. What I'm just trying to do is relate this to something that maybe we can connect with. What I'm trying to say is that it will be good times without the bad things. 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. In other words, let us hasten therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So God is saying, do not miss your chance to get right with me. Make sure you repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God says, be diligent about it. Hasten to enter into the salvation that he offers through Jesus Christ. Hasten. Do it quickly. Don't put it off, because hell will be filled with people who knew the truth and probably planned on receiving Christ at some time, but put it off just a little bit too long, died, and ended up in hell. And then verse 12, one of my all-time favorite verses. And I've noticed something. Whenever I say that, or whenever I think that, it's usually a verse that has something to do with the Word of God, and this one does. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful. It is active. It is energizing. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can probe. It can dig down. Notice what it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A skilled butcher can take a sharp knife and slice a side of beef, separating muscle and tendons and bones and anything else that's in there. And God's word is like a sharp knife, and God is the skilled worker. And God's word slices its way into our soul when we read it or listen to it being taught. The word of God is much better at separating the good in us from the bad in us than we are. You know why? It's because the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, our sin nature can deceive us into thinking that we are just fine. It'll tell us lies all day and all night. If there's a problem, then it's not with us. It's with someone else. It's with our mother. It's with our father. It's with our husband. It's with our wife. It's with our circumstances. It's with our president. It's with our governor. It's with whatever. But when we receive the Word of God, he shows us those areas where we are right and those areas where we are wrong. That's why Holy Scripture is the best counseling handbook that there is, and the only one worth reading, because its author is God. God cuts through the tinsel and gets right to the heart of the matter. It's great. He shows us. 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible isn't simply a holy book, it is a living book. Every word in Scripture is fully loaded with the Holy Spirit. Not just every word, every syllable, every letter in the Holy Bible is loaded with Holy Spirit power, Holy Spirit energy, Holy Spirit life. So when you read the Word of God, or you hear the Word of God taught, and you think, I'm doing this wrong, and I'm doing that wrong, and I seem to be doing this right, or I should be more thankful to God for this, or I need to praise God for that, or I could improve here and I could improve there. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. God knows. And when I first discovered years ago, probably 30 years ago, when I first discovered that that was the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and speaking to me personally, my love and appreciation for Scripture exploded. That's God talking to us, one-on-one. God knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and that's why he is so skilled at showing us things about ourselves. That is also why he is able to judge us correctly. 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, hold fast to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to his death on the cross, which paid for our sins. Hold fast to him. He's our high priest. And remember what a high priest does. He represents God's people before God. And we have the best high priest imaginable in Jesus Christ. None better. Jesus is a man, 100% man. So he sympathizes with us. Jesus is God, which means he understands and is in perfect harmony with the Father. That makes Jesus the perfect mediator between us and the Father. So why would anyone want to reject that? Why would anyone not want to hold fast to the relationship with Jesus Christ and instead trust some other method or person to give them a good standing with God? Why would anyone want to do that? And yet, that is what some of these Hebrew Christians were doing. They were moving away from Christ. And that's what some do today, which is why God is warning of such folly in the book of Hebrews. It's not just stupid. It's deadly. It's damning. 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is a real human with a real body and real feelings, just like us. He worked hard to make a living as a carpenter. Jesus worked up a sweat. He got calluses. I'm sure he got slivers. I have no doubt that he knows firsthand what it's like to work with difficult customers. You can bet he had customers who were in a bad mood for no reason at all. He knows. He knows how tough it gets. You know, back in those days, you were a carpenter. You didn't go down to the local Menards and buy your lumber. You went out in the woods. You made your lumber. Tough. Very tough. Jesus knows firsthand how hard life can be in a sinful world. Jesus went through what we go through, but through it all, he never once sinned. It's always nice to talk to someone who has gone through what we're going through. And Jesus has, in principle anyway, gone through everything that we could possibly ever go through, which is why he's so sympathetic. I don't care what it is that you're feeling, what pressure, what sadness, what challenge. He knows in principle exactly what that's like. 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Coming boldly to the throne of God is not an invitation to be disrespectful and demanding, or to treat God like one of the boys. That's not it at all. To come boldly before the throne of God means to come before the throne of God at all. Now, you don't come before God screaming and demanding that he do this or that, as some disgraceful preachers are saying today. We must come before God with humility, but we should come before God with confidence, because Jesus Christ is our mediator, and he has paid for our sins and made us right with the Father. 16 again, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can trust Jesus to help us. He paid for our sins. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows about all of our sins, and yet he still likes us and helps us. He gets God to show us mercy on the basis of his death on the cross. And that's why We should never hesitate to ask for forgiveness. Jesus will always be there to help us find mercy from God. The next time you get down on your knees and you pray and ask for mercy because of some sin that you have committed, some habitual sin perhaps, and you hear a voice say, "You're not worthy. Don't even ask for forgiveness." That's a devil. That's a demon. And don't listen to him. Although God says it's true. He would say it's true. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. You are unworthy. There's no question about that. What does that have to do with anything? Ask for forgiveness anyway, because I'll forgive you through my son, Jesus Christ. Who do you think Jesus saves? Who do you think Jesus forgives? Worthy people? There aren't any. This is what God says. "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God is saying, let's put an end to our dispute. Let's be on the same side here. I want that. And if you want it, it can happen by you repenting and asking me to be the Lord of your life and confessing when you fail. And that's that.